or considering Paul's practice of his gospel message, he shows us how to live this message. He puts it into practice. We have seen here, the second part of the chapter, how Paul has rebuked Peter for not living the gospel out properly. And as a result, there has been division. The reason for Paul's rebuking Peter was because of Peter's hypocrisy. The results were that others followed after Peter and did just the same thing that he did. Other Jews followed after him. The ramifications that the gospel is discouraged and the church is divided. Severe consequences for hypocrisy in the church. So the challenge for us as Christians are you hypocritically living your Christian life? If so, consider the great consequences and consider the message that you are proclaiming. Please follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 11 of Galatians 2. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation, their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are the Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if I, while seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the hymns that we have sung this morning, remembering your Son, what he has done for us. Thank you for the passage of Scripture from the prophet Isaiah, foretelling of our Savior who would suffer for me and for each of us here this morning on that cross, that old rugged cross that is so despised by the world. Lord, as we consider what you have done for us, may we, with a grateful heart, commit ourselves to follow you, Lord. May we consider those we have overlooked and not shared the gospel with. Lord, may we consider the opportunities that we have missed for selfish reasons. Help us, O God. Change us, O Lord. Give us a heart that is sold out for you. May we say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." May our sole reason for our existence may be to bring you honor and glory, and allow you to dictate our every thought, our every word, our every action. Guide us now as we consider these truths. Guide us now as we consider the potential for hypocrisy in our own lives. Guide us, speak to our hearts, take this message, these feeble words of a nobody, Lord, speak to all of our hearts. Take this message and custom fit it into each soul that is here today, each life that is here. And Lord, may we all be changed more into the image of Your Son. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, and truth. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who will open the eyes of our understanding as we consider these most precious truths from Your Word. Thank You, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began looking at verse 15. We began looking at Paul's discussion, if you will, with Peter about this problem of hypocrisy. Paul addresses this problem with Peter and the other Jews that were carried away with hypocrisy. He turns our attention to this matter of justification versus condemnation. So we looked firstly at the matter of justification, letter A there. And we consider the Jewish Christian position, because Paul was specifically talking to Jewish Christians, professing believers that came out of Judaism. Paul simply states that strict obedience to the law does not bring about righteousness. The law demands perfection in order to be declared righteous, which is an impossibility for every single one of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. None of us can measure up. We all are too weak to make even the target. We all fall short of the target of perfection. All of us. We don't miss the target as in we overshoot it. We can't even make it to the target, let alone be on target. We are weak, incapable of perfection. The reality is that the law condemns. It does not justify. Romans 3:20 tells us, therefore, that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law condemns us. It doesn't justify us. Consider the definition in your outline there this morning. Justification is the act of God whereby the believing sinner is declared righteous solely on the merits of Christ's righteousness. It's not only just as if I had never sinned, but also the fact that God now and forever sees the saint as righteous because He looks upon, as He looks upon the saint, He sees the righteousness of His Son. We've been declared righteous. And we went through, and we just real quickly, you look at these specifics of justification. Justification is an act. It's not a process. Justification is an act of God. It is God that justifies. Justification is a declaration. God declares the believing sinner righteous. Justification deals with sinners. God justifies sinners, not good people. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were out without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So we finished up there last Sunday. But consider with me, number two, the Jewish Christian problem. We go from seeing the Jewish Christian position being justified, and all of us who have placed our faith in Christ alone for salvation are on the same level of justification. Nobody is justified more than anybody else. It's all, we're all on the same level of justification. There is only one. It's an act. It's not a process. It's a declaration of righteousness based upon what Christ did, not what we have done. Our, if you will, the only thing we do is believe in Christ alone. Place our faith in His completed work, and God imputes to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But now consider the Jewish Christian problem in verses 17 and 18. In verses 17 and 18, we read these words. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So Paul now addresses, he draws our attention to the problem that this hypocrisy poses. Paul's just emphasized simple faith in Christ alone for salvation, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. This directly refutes the Judaizers' claim that works, the works of the law were necessary to complete one's salvation. So again, we see Galatians 2:17, but if while we seek to be justified or declared righteous by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, and is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. I wrestled with this verse. And I prayed. I was not getting this. I was not understanding. And the more I went to commentaries, the more confused I became. Because there's many different commentators have a number of different directions they go with this, and I put the dictionaries away after I had come to the conclusion what I was led of the Lord to see the definitions here. Put the commentaries away and just with pen and paper said, Lord, help me out here. I don't understand this. And this is what the Lord laid on my heart. This is not inspired, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart and gave me clarity about. And this is how it makes more sense for me to read this verse. But if, while we as Christian Jews seek to be declared righteous by faith in Christ, are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore encouraging us to sin? Because he has taught us that salvation is by faith in him and not by the works of the law? God forbid. God forbid. Notice how Paul places himself in this rebuke of Peter by saying we. He enters into the rebuke. He enters into as one that is being rebuked and saying, look, if we do this, these are the ramifications. Paul is saying to Peter that their own actions of seeking justification through faith in Christ revealed that they were sinners just like the Gentiles. Consider what it said in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, not we're Jews by birth. We're not sinners like the Gentiles. We're Jews by birth. We have been, by birth been entered into this covenant family of God. We have been given the law. We have been given the knowledge of God through the law. Gentiles are sinners. They don't know God through the law. They don't live by the law. So they're disobeying the law because it's not for them. They don't have it. But we Jews, we abide by the law, and therefore, in general, we're not sinners of the law. Everybody is condemned by the law. We understand that. But that's how the Jews looked at it. The Gentiles were sinners because they did not have the law to obey. The Jews obeyed the law, so therefore they were not sinners. Paul is saying, Peter, your own actions of seeking justification by faith in Christ has revealed that you are a sinner just like the Gentiles are sinners, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all on the same playing field. In this, they admitted that there is no justification by the works of the law. By your own actions, you've admitted that there is no justification by strict adherence to the law. So based upon what you are doing, based upon what you have done, based upon placing your faith in Christ alone for salvation, and now you are classified as a sinner, like the Gentiles, if the Judaizers are correct in saying that we are in sin for seeking justification by faith in Christ, then Peter's actions were in agreement with them. His actions of being hypocritical. His actions of stepping away from the Gentile fellowship because the Judaizers came in and he was in fear of losing their approval. His hypocrisy of saying he's admitted that they must be sinners. He's going back to the old way in his actions. And there's the hypocrisy. And Paul's saying, Peter, if God led you to fellowship with if God brought you into fellowship with the Gentile Christians through faith alone in Christ Jesus, if Jesus encourages you to do that and now you look upon it as something that is sinful, is Christ encouraging you to sin? God forbid! 1,000 times no. What a rebuke. What a rebuke to Peter and to Barnabas and the other Jews. I can only imagine Peter's sorrowful look as Paul lovingly rebukes him. Consider that. Paul's not coming down and just blasting Peter out of the water. He's not coming down and just completely annihilating these people who were guilty of hypocrisy. That's not Paul's... We may think that, but that's not reality. Look, he entered into the rebuke himself. If we are justified by Christ alone, he's putting himself in there. He's compassionately coming alongside of Peter and saying, Peter, if we've done this, if we've now fellowship with the sinning Gentiles, does that make Jesus an encourager of sin? No! No, it doesn't. It doesn't. God forbid. Verse 18 says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now Paul goes away from the we, he goes to the I. If I do this, what walls has he broken down? The walls of the law. Christ broke down, he tore apart that center wall of partition, did he not? That the wall, the veil in the temple that was torn, giving them access into the very holy of holies, the very presence of God. Christ fulfilled the law. And Paul is saying, if I, as now one who has been justified by faith alone in Christ alone, if I, as I did that, have broken down those walls of the law. When you think of a wall, it separates people, doesn't it? Now there's fellowship with the Gentiles. There used to be separation from the Gentiles. I've broken down those walls by trusting in Christ alone as Savior. Now if I were to go back and rebuild those, I would be acknowledging the fact that I made a mistake. That I was a sinner. That I was wrong in coming to Christ alone by justification. Peter, that's what you're doing. You see how Paul comes alongside and so compassionately, so lovingly, so graciously enters into the wrong, if you will. Comes alongside Peter and Barnabas and said, guys, just think about what you're doing. There is no yelling and screaming in this situation. There is Paul compassionately coming alongside them. I can see him coming and getting in their face. Peter grabbing his arm, his hands, maybe grabbing him by the shoulder and saying, Peter, don't do this. Do you realize what you're doing? Do you understand the gravity of the situation? Do you understand the hypocrisy? Do you understand that your actions, you are basically saying that Christ has encouraged you to sin? Do you realize this, Peter? Helen, you see Peter as he just sinks down. What do you think crosses Peter's mind as he realizes the gravity of the situation? Oh, I did this before. I did this before. I betrayed my Lord and I'm betraying my Lord again. Consider your hypocrisy when you act different than the way you believe. And consider the hypocrisy as a betrayal of your God. Betrayal of Christ. So we see both the Christians, the Jewish Christians' position being justified. And we also see their problem of their hypocrisy poses. So we've looked at the matter of sanctification. We've looked at the matter of justification. Now consider the matter of sanctification. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a process. Justification is complete. It never needs to be done again. Because God has declared it righteous. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. What God has deemed righteous, what God has declared righteous, it's no one's job to say you're unrighteous. If God has said it, that settles it, doesn't it? If God has declared you righteous, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. John 8:36, right? So has the Son set you free? Has the Son set you free? Has the Son set you free of the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin? Has He set you free? Has He? Come on. Amen. Are you there? If you're there, live it. And don't doubt your salvation because it is settled in heaven.
never to be undone.
Otherwise, God didn't complete the work. But now Paul shifts gears and talks about the life that we are living, the present tense of our salvation, our sanctification, the process of becoming like Jesus. Consider verse 19. Verse 19 says, For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. Over and over again, the law commanded death for breaking God's commandments. As Paul speaks to Peter, he is saying, all the law could do was condemn me to death. See, Paul's still speaking in the personal, the first personal pronouns here. If I, through the law, am dead to the law. I. Peter, do you realize that the law has only gives me a death sentence? It's only put me on death row. That's all it can do. Being dead to the law means that he no longer has any relation to it. Hear this. Being dead to the law means that he no longer has any relation to it. The law no longer has any claim or control over his life. He is dead to the law for a purpose. What does it say? So he can live unto God, that I might live unto God. Do you realize that? Being dead to something is a severance. It's a separation. Death specifically, very literally, speaks of separation. Physical death. What happens? Our soul and spirit are separated from our body. Spiritual death. We're living spiritually dead. What is going on? We are living separated from God. Eternal death is physical death and spiritual death. Where we are, where our spirit and soul has been separated from our body in the state of being separated from God. And therefore, eternal death is eternal separation from God. Nobody wants that. Truly, if they really know what that is. Death here, he's saying, I am dead to the law. The law no longer, I'm separated from the law. The law no longer has jurisdiction over me. It has no control upon me. It has no claim upon my life now. Because I don't seek it for righteousness. Because it brings no righteousness. It only brings condemnation. Commentator writes these words. He says, he, Paul, found that what the law did was to reveal sin, to provoke sin, in a certain sense, to create sin, for where there was no law, sin was not reckoned, was not recognized, if you will, was not really known. He found that it provided no remedy for sin, but rather condemned him hopelessly. For no one can fulfill its requirements. It exercised a double power over him, for it made him a sinner and punished him for being one. How about that? How does that work? That's not fair. Well, you bring up fairness. It's oftentimes what we say. Life isn't fair. What's not fair? What's not fair is that Christ Jesus died in our place. He took our sin upon himself. That's not fair. What's not fair also is that we're getting better than what we deserve. That's not fair. Let's remove that out of our vocabulary. It's not fair. Not in the sense that we normally take it. It's not fair because we get better than we deserved. Because we receive mercy where we should receive hell. The law exercised the double power over him, for it made him a sinner and punished him for being one. As the poet says, do this and live, the law commands, but give me neither feet nor hands. A better word, the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Oh, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The law condemns me, but Jesus Christ justifies me. The law puts me in bondage. The gospel of Jesus Christ, faith in Christ alone for salvation, gives me freedom, gives me wings where I can fly.
I'm no longer chained in the darkness of sin. I'm liberated to live for Jesus Christ for all His glory. Wow! Are you there? Are you enjoying the liberation, the freedom in Christ? Not license to sin. Liberation to live by the grace of God, being led of God. Are you living that?
Freedom from the law is freedom to live. Live unto God. Consider this. This is a purpose. Because I'm freed from the law, because I'm dead to the law, Peter Paul is saying, I can live unto God. There's purpose in this life. There's purpose in this life for you, brothers and sisters. Do you realize that? John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says what? I am come. Why? That they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Are you living the abundant life in Christ? Do you know the abundant life in Christ, or are you stuck in bondage? Where are you at?
We also understand our purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do what?
All to the glory of God. In the most mundane things of life, worship the Lord in eating and drinking. I dare say, worship the Lord in breathing. Figure out how you can breathe to the glory of the Father, and you're doing something good. You're doing something right because you're being led of the Spirit of God with every breath that you take. Our ruling motive, our habitual goal, should be to glorify God in everything we do. Our Christian behavior should be to the glory of God. Consider Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do all. What does all mean? Captain Obvious back again. What does all mean? It means all. All. It leaves nothing out. Do all to the glory of God. If you can't do it to the glory of God, you shouldn't be doing it. Everything you do, do it to the glory of God. Everything. All means all. Bold face it. Capitalize it. Get the neon headlights going in there. Everything should be done to the glory of God. Great question to ask yourself. Can I do this to the glory of God before you do it, whatever it is? 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that He died for all, that they which live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. What a beautiful reality. See, when we consider where we're at here, the matter of sanctification is that, number one, I didn't tell you, we see the demands of the law here with regards to verse 19. We see our condemnation there. The demands of the law, we see our condemnation. But then we go on to number two, as we begin verse 20, the death of Christ. We see the death of Christ, and we see in the death of Christ our identification. Verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. When Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, spiritual identification with Christ in His death, as our worldly and fleshly lusts are mortified by the cross of Christ. John Phillips writes, when Christ died, Paul was saying, I died. Lord Jesus not only died for me, but He also died as me. Think about it. John chapter 17, I think it's verse 20. Jesus, I believe at that time, that's a great high priestly prayer. He's either in the Garden of Gethsemane or He's on His way to the garden. And He's praying this great high priestly prayer. He's just praying to the Father.
And it's just such an awesome prayer. And in verse 20, he comes to the point, he says, I don't pray for these only, those who were there with him, but for all who would believe.
Who does that include? Does it include you?
Isn't that an amazing thing? As Christ is going to the agony of the garden where He sweats great drops of blood as He prays to the Father, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thine be done. And as He continues on and He's beaten, as He's tortured, as He's humiliated, as He's ravaged for you and for me, and as He hangs upon the cross, and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who did He have on your mind, on His mind? I pray for all them that will believe. Would you raise your hand this morning? Did He have you on? Raise your hand. Are you confident that He had you on His mind when He was hanging upon the cross? Did He have you on His mind? Did He? Are you confident about that? Because if He had you on His mind, because you now believe in Him alone for salvation, that means He didn't just die for you, He died as you. Because He took your sin, He took my sin, He took it to the cross. That is profound. That is awesome. It inspires awe, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is the nature of being a living sacrifice from Romans 12, 1 and 2. My enslavement to sin has ended, so therefore I can now live unto God. Verse 19 of Galatians 2. Are you living unto God? He says, nevertheless, I live. He lives physically. Yet physically, I'm still alive, even though I have spiritually been crucified. So being yet alive, how must I live this new way of spiritual life? Consider this. When Christ died, I died. When Christ rose from the dead, what happened? I rose from the dead. That is through faith in Christ Jesus. I am identified, both identified with Him in His death and with His resurrection. Our identification is both in Christ's death and in His life. Do you realize that? Now, what ramifications does that have for you in your life of sanctification? If you are identifying with Him in His death and you're identifying with Him in His life, is He being identified by others in your life? Consider, number three, the dwelling of Christ. What is the dwelling of Christ? Again, this is our sanctification. The dwelling of Christ is our sanctification. He died on the cross to save us from our sin. He lives in you to save you from yourself. He died on the cross to save you from your sin. He lives in you to save you from yourself. Christ, in this new life, is dwelling within me. It's the Spirit of Christ. We understand as we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. What an awesome reality that is. It is by Christ's indwelling Spirit that we are able to live this new life in Christ. This is the life of sanctification, our being changed into the image of Jesus Christ to reflect the very image of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Keep in mind that identification. What do you look like as a child of God? Do others identify you with Jesus? Because your life is revealing and reflecting the biblical Jesus. Are you reflecting the biblical Jesus?
just as we are identified with Christ in His death and life, His life and death should be identified in us. Think about that.
We glory in the reality of being justified, that we are identified in His death and resurrection. The reality doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. His death and resurrection, His death and life should be being identified in us.
Consider Philippians 3:9. Paul says these words, "And being found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of the law by faith."
Notice what he says, "and to be found in Christ." That's justification.
Many of you in here raised your hands that you're confident that as Christ was on the cross, He died as you. So what you're saying is that you are found in Him. But look at the question that follows that. Look in your notes. It says, "and be found in Him," Philippians 3:9. But is He found in me? Is He found in me? That's a very personal question, isn't it? When people look upon you, do they identify you with Jesus? What kind of Jesus do they see when they look upon you? John Phillips says these words. This is where I got this: "To be found in Him as He found in you." To be found in Him is salvational truth. To have Christ found in us is sanctification truth. To be found in Him means that when God looks upon me, He sees Christ. To have Christ found in me means that when other people look at me, they see Christ. Where do you stand? He goes on to say, to be found in Christ is an unassailable position. Nobody can remove you from that position. What a glorious position that Jesus is found in you because you are in Christ. What kind of Jesus do people see in your life? Goes on to say, and the life which I now live in the flesh, it's my physical life. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. This is abiding in Christ. This is the life of faith. This is a walking step by step, seeking the will of God. It's a life of dependence upon Christ, trusting Him to complete what He has started in us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will do what? What are you confident about? Has Christ Jesus started the work of sanctification in you? Is He faithful? Is He going to complete it in you? Are you confident about that? Or is it a hope so? It better be a I know so. If you are in that hope so position, don't leave this place without talking to somebody and getting a clear understanding. What does the book, what does God's Word say? It shouldn't be no I hope so. It should be I know so. Do you know? Do you know? 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." I know. I'm confident of where I stand. I am in Christ. If you are confident of being in Christ, are you confident that Christ is being found in you? With great privilege comes great responsibility, doesn't it? With great privilege, what is the privilege that we have? The privilege is being in Christ. That is privilege beyond privilege. You go to Ephesians chapter 1 and see the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are yours because of Christ Jesus. The privilege is that you are in Christ. Responsibility is that Christ should be seen in you. God is at work in the believers' lives. We went through this in Sunday school, but it's worth repeating. Philippians 2:13, for it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and then God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Is there enough grace for you? Is there enough grace for you? Is there enough grace? God's divine help, His enablement to help you do what He has called you to do. Based upon 2 Corinthians 9:8, there is this amazing amount of grace for you to help you in every single situation of life to do exactly what God has called you to do so that Christ can be found in you. Where do you stand today? Consider verse 21. This is Paul's summary. Paul summarizes his discussion with Peter, if you will, and the other Jewish Christians. He says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He boils it down to the very... He sums it up so concisely. The ramifications of your hypocrisy is of severe consequence. As I would say, is absolute blasphemy. What is he saying here? He says, I do not frustrate. The word frustrate, you can translate it to set aside or make void. If you will, Paul is saying, as he makes his bold statement here, that he will not set aside the grace of God by adding works to salvation. As he has already stated, there is no salvation for the sinner who depends in any way upon his own good works as a means of approval and acceptance with God. He says, I will not set aside grace. I will not set aside grace. And Peter, don't you set aside it either. Brothers and sisters of Christ, do not frustrate the grace of God. Don't set aside. Don't make it void by adding anything to Christ. Don't do it. Justification by works makes the grace of God void. Justification, being declared righteous because of your good works, makes God's grace void. It nullifies it. Because God's grace is unearned, unmerited favor. It's undeserved favor. He says, for if righteousness does come by the law, what's the great, severe ramification of it? Works-based salvation is that Christ died in vain. Literally, that word in vain in the Greek means without a cause. Without a cause. For if righteousness comes by the law, by strict obedience, then the reality would be then that Christ's death was an absolute waste because he would have died without a cause. Consider your hypocrisy, brothers and sisters in Christ. That should be something we grieve over. For if my hypocrisy is telling others Jesus wasted his time, the cross was an absolute waste, weep and mourn. For your laughing should be turned into mourning. We should weep over our sin because how dare we ever say in word or action that Christ Jesus died in vain, that it was a waste of time. How can we do that? Hypocrisy is such an ugly cancer within the church. Are you promoting it? Or are you hindering hypocrisy? Where do you stand? Where do you stand? As you consider your own life, did Christ Jesus die for nothing? Did Jesus Christ die for nothing? our hypocrisy says He did? What does your life of sanctification reveal about the Jesus that you worship? What does your life of sanctification reveal? How does your life define your Savior? Is it a biblical Jesus? Or is it a blasphemous Jesus? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, the challenge is great this morning as we consider our own selves, as we consider who we are and what we have done, as we consider the lives that we live as Christians. Lord, are we living for You? Are we living genuine Christianity? Are we living in such a way that others would see a biblical Jesus? Lord, as every head's bowed, every eye's closed, as I stand here wondering, Lord, as I'm asking You, search me, O God. And I pray that we all would come before You. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there's any hypocrisy in me. In the quietness of our hearts, Lord, boldly come before us, boldly come upon us, and reveal to us those areas in which we are hypocritically living for You. Lord, help us to see our sin as vile wickedness, and help us to grieve over our sin. Help us to confess it before You, Lord. Help us to confess that sin before You. Help us to say the same thing about it as You do. Help us, Lord, to repent and receive the gracious and merciful forgiveness that You so freely offer. Lord, help me.